Take your Bibles, please. Find the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. It's exciting to see all the work next door. I heard that Miss Kathy was over there putting tracks on the pipes that are coming out of the ground. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, please. And look down to verse number 10. Just don't go before they blast. And we'll read all the way to verse 19, so please join me on the odd verses. You get to be odd tonight. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth we know man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
Keep your Bibles open. We're going to use them some tonight, but I'm going to have to lay a little bit of foundation for you. I'm going to start with the topic, and then it'll seem like I'm shifting, but I'm not. You'll understand where I'm headed here shortly. Justice usually is taught in a negative way. Usually we think of justice, listen to me, usually we think of justice in reference to somebody did something wrong, there's a trial, and then here's the punishment that goes with it. It may be easiest to illustrate that way, but that's not the only way God is just. Justice is not just about doing wrong and being punished. Justice means balancing the scale. Just like if wrong is done, punishment needs meted. That is correct. But likewise, if good is done, things can be balanced as well. Now, something you need to understand. We read something here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it talks about in verse number 10, for we must all be before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody look at me, let me explain that. If you have been saved, you will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. But that is not the great white throne judgment. That is a separate judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, if you looked it up in the Greek, that word seat there is the word bima. It means throne, or it literally means the throne of God. We will stand before God as Christians. But here's the difference. We won't be judged for our sins. Those are already cared for at salvation. We will be judged, look at it with me, in verse number 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now look at me. We are going to be judged based on what we do as Christians. We're not being judged for our sins. So, well, what if you do bad? Then you lose reward. Right. It's not saying you're going to be judged for your bad. You'll just not get rewarded for some things you thought you were going to get rewarded for.
Sure.
So we are going to receive a reward for those things done in our body. I've led people to Christ right before they died. When they get to heaven and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, maybe somebody got saved at their funeral. Maybe many somebodies. Maybe down the line, because of that, others were influenced by that. And they are receiving works based on the fact that they got saved. That takes a long time. They won't receive their final reward. When you get to heaven, if you died today, you don't get your final reward. Can I tell you why? Because your influence isn't over yet. It lives on and goes on and goes on and goes on and goes on. And God tallies all that up at the judgment seat of Christ for the good that is done. Now watch this. There is something called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's found in the book of Revelation. That is where the multitude will stand before God, both great and dead, and everybody will kneel before God. Those are the lost people, and they will be judged according to their sin. That's where they receive their degree of punishment in the lake of fire. Now watch this. There are people, okay, Adolf Hitler, if he did not get saved, is in hell right now. But his final reward isn't done yet. His final evil is not being paid for yet. He'll be brought out of hell, stand before God, and all the evil compiled together that Adolf Hitler did will be put on him, and that degree of punishment will be suffered in hell for eternity. Barack Obama, others will be there as well. They will, but all those works have not culminated yet, so they can't receive a final judgment. They thought hell is bad. Wait till they get to the lake of fire. Can you imagine getting out of hell, standing before God in heaven, seeing the beauty of heaven, and thinking it's done? And then you're going to a place that's worse than what you came from. That's where the devil is cast in and God throws the key away. He's the one that's going to suffer the worst because he's the father of all that. Now, that's the great white throne judgment. We as Christians don't face that. We are the witnesses that witness it taking place because everybody who was saved was affected by those lost people. So we are those witnesses. God is the judge, and he's placing final punishment on them. Like I said this morning, I hope I get close enough to give him a good swift kick when he gets cast into hell, old smutty face. I'd like to get one last shot in, amen? Now, wait a second here. That's the great white throne. That's where sin will be judged. But we that are saved, our sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ, and there is no sin to judge. That's where in verse 18 it talks about, "And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." The word reconcile is an accounting term. That means balancing the books. That means your outgo and your income have to match, and you're reconciling your books. Does that make sense? You're making sure that you're not spending more than you have. And God, by Jesus Christ, reconciled us to himself because Jesus Christ's blood and his righteousness takes care of our sins. And in God's book, we are reconciled. We're balanced with him. Now, how much to the green that you go, or into the positive integers that you go, red if you call it that. I don't care what color you call it. But all the positive integers, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. That's the good done in our bodies while we are saved. Not to get saved, but because we're saved. Not just what you did in your body, but that which was transferred down through time. I was talking to a young man yesterday. I had won his parents to Christ. I baptized him. I held that boy in my arms and this, that, the other thing. And I could go on and on and on and on. And I got to thinking and I just started counting. And I lost count after a couple dozen of young people who are in full-time Christian service right now directly related to my ministry. Not the ones I've trained, just the ones that God had me influence to go into the ministry. I've trained hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in the ministry, probably thousands. All those works, I have no idea who's in the ministry. Good night, Brother Kevin went to ACE training, went to a church that night, and the church hosting it was pastored by somebody I trained in Bible college. I didn't even know he was there. Let me say it this way. We have no idea how far reaching all that goes. I've got a couple that I won to Christ and baptized. They're in Costa Rica right now as missionaries. Every person they win to Christ on the mission field, guess what? I had a little part in it. And I could go on and on and on and on like that. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 10 again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in their body according to that he hath done. Now, that means good and bad. Bad doesn't mean you're going to get punished. It means you're losing reward. Bless you. Now, listen to me very carefully here. This is the justice of God being meted out. Justice at the great white throne judgment? Yes. Punishment for wrong. Justice at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes. Reward for the good being done. There is a positive side to justice. Now, Mr. Darwin may be in hell right now, but his godless evil teaching of evolution is still destroying people's faith. And he'll not receive his full punishment until judgment day at the great white throne judgment. I want to show you the positive side of justice tonight. Take your Bible. And by the way, we'll get to that later. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You say, preacher, is this the only place the Bible talks about this? Of course not. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse number 7. Galatians, I was there and I turned the page. Verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Here we go. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his what? Flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, notice the capital S there. He that soweth to the Holy Spirit shall of the Holy Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Notice the tense of the verb there. We shall reap. Not we are reaping. We shall reap. It's not there yet. You don't plant corn today and pick it tomorrow. Takes a whole season. And God says, don't be weary in well-doing. Just because you planted seed today and didn't get product for it, you just hang in there. One day you shall reap. And the law of sowing and reaping is not just for bad, but it's also for good. Unless you're like that pack of seeds that I got this year from the store that I thought I bought zinnias with, and it was all weed seeds. You don't normally plant weeds. I had healthy weeds, though, let me tell you. Wait a second. If you sow to the flesh, that is temporary sowing. You say, what does that mean, preacher? Okay, there are people that come to this church. I don't know who you are, and I don't know when this is. It's between you and God. But if you do something, and you're going to do something for God, and you do it and go tell everybody you did it, you already got your reward. Yeah. I knew a man that he was not hurting. I wouldn't call him wealthy, but he wasn't hurting financially. And he built a pavilion for a church. He'd pull you aside and say, now, brother, I don't tell anybody this, but I built that. But it's funny how that everybody in the church knew he built it. Because he told them all. God bless him. He's in heaven right now. He's not going to receive his reward for building that pavilion because he told everybody and he made sure everybody knew it was because he did that. Say, what was that? He sowed to the flesh, not to the spirit. Did he have a good intent? He did, but he took credit for it instead of letting God take credit for it. Everybody doing okay? When we do things to be seen of people, that's why God said, woe you scribes and Pharisees. You stand on the street corners and you say, oh God of Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and all the other Boam brothers, and Jehoshaphat, and all the other fat guys, and all those things. And you pray to be seen of people. That's, show me in the Bible where people prayed like that. Only the people Jesus rebuked. If you ever pray in public, knock off all this fancy talk. Talk to God. One of the most powerful prayers was 42 words prayed by Elijah to call fire down from heaven. He wasn't praying all kinds of fancy names. He said, O thou God of heaven, Jehovah, show these idiot, and he didn't use the word idiot, but I'm sure it translated from Hebrew to idiot, how powerful you really are. Now watch this. Sometimes we do things to show people how smart we are, how intelligent we are, how spiritual we are. Mama, forgive me. Some of you think you're hot snot, but you ain't nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. I know I shouldn't say that, and I'm going to get in trouble for it again, but oh well. You say, why, preacher? Because we do it to be seen of others. That doesn't mean if somebody sees you doing something that you ought to run and hide and say, oh, don't you tell anybody. But we don't do that. The Pharisee is the one that when the offering plate passes, they hold their offering envelope written in permanent marker so that you can read what it is. And that's what God's talking about. God's talking about don't make a show of it so everybody knows what you're doing. Does that make sense to everybody? If you sow to the spirit, spiritual things are eternal. Flesh is temporary. Spirit is eternal. Please don't get me wrong when I say this. I'm not against feeding hungry people. I'm not against clothing people that don't have money for clothing. But if that's all you do and you don't give them the gospel and you don't help them spiritually, they're going to die and go to hell with a full stomach and clothes on their back. So what good is it? I'd rather not have medicine and food and clothing for somebody, but the gospel for them and get them the gospel and get them saved. Eternity is a whole lot longer than temporary. I'm for feeding them. I'm for clothing them. I'm for making sure that they can have some medical assistance to make their life a bit more comfortable. But if I have to choose between the spiritual and the flesh, let's do the spirit. Because the spiritual is far more lasting, it's far more eternal than our temporary flesh. Boy, that's good stuff. So, God says, it's in the future that you shall reap. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You say, well, I've tried to live the Christian life, I'm just not getting anything out of it. Have you ever heard of retirement? You're supposed to work all your life and put some of it away so that you can live after you can't work anymore. That's the whole purpose of working. Not just to pay the bills you have now, but for the ones you're going to have that you can't pay for if you haven't put it away. So all the good we sow will not be done bearing fruit until time ends here for the saved. That little Sunday school teacher and the man who preached a primary church the day I got saved, did you know I'm still earning rewards for them? Those that, for my mom and my dad, the works that I do and the things that they've trained me to do, I'm still heaping up rewards for them. Others that influenced my life. Brother Hiles has been in heaven for 25 years now. His birthday would be next month. He'd be 100 years old. That's hard to put your head around. Now, wait a second. Did you know that his works are still building by people like me? The influence he had on me and my life? In other words, I'm still gaining some good works for him and others. Everybody doing okay? So people who are saved, who win people, have the potential of perpetuating good works generation after generation after generation after generation. The influence of preachers. It can go on good or bad. But it can go on for a long period of time. Godly parents. Thank God for godly parents. And their influence can go on a long time. I talk about Brother Hiles. Did you know his dad was the neighborhood drunk and left his mom? Beat her? Cussed him out the day he surrendered to preach. New Year's Day, standing in Dallas, Texas, literally pushed him up against a wall, bashed his head against the wall, and then threw him out in the middle of the road and said, "My blankety blankety blank son, no good blankety blank son. If you're going to be a blankety blank preacher, then build the biggest church in the world." So he did. And in 1972, when First Baptist Hammond was the largest church in the world at that time, he went to his office and cried and said, "Daddy, I obeyed you." At that time, he thought his father was in hell. Thought his father died a drunkard and went to hell. Years later, found out just before he died, he got saved. Now watch this. Not ever that influence of his mother. Any of you parents heard of something called speedy reader that you love to hate? That came from a lady named Grandma Hiles, or his mother, Coystal Mattie Hiles, teaching him how to read. You say, "Oh, I hate that thing, preacher." Yeah, but you're thankful for it when your kids know how to read and comprehend. A godly Sunday school teacher. How many of you know the name Dr. Lee Robertson? If it weren't for a Sunday school teacher named Daisy Hawes, there would be no Lee Robertson.
That's right.
Just a Sunday school teacher. You see, listen to this next statement. I love this. There may be weeds in the garden, but you can still harvest a crop year after year with weeds.
Yeah.
Nobody ever said you had to have a weedless garden to produce fruit. You're not going to keep all the weeds out of the garden. Well, my Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Yeah, all things become new, but it doesn't mean that you change everything. That means heaven's new and hell's old. That means sowing to the flesh is gone. Sowing to the spirit should be present. Doesn't say everything you do is different. Come on now. There may be weeds in the garden, but guess what? You can still harvest pretty good crop if there's weeds. So, the law of sowing and reaping is part of justice being good. If you sow good, you get good. That means this: at the judgment seat of Christ, the good that you do will be judged and you'll receive reward for it. I'm going to give you my opinion for what it's worth. That word reward there, I really believe it means the word rank. We're going to receive our rank for when we come back shortly thereafter during the millennium and we rule and reign this earth with Jesus Christ. You go into the military, you earn your rank, and then you get medals for special distinguished service, Gold Star, Silver Star, Bronze Star, all the other different theaters that you go through, this, that, the other thing. Marksman, expert marksman, this, that, the other thing. You get all these rewards for the work that you do, but you're still in the military. Now watch this. We'll receive our rank, and when we come back, that is our rank here on earth to judge this world for the 1,000 years that we'll be here, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. I really believe that's what it is. You don't have to agree with me. I don't care. I'm not going to separate. It's not a doctrinal issue to you. Either way, we're getting rewarded. But I believe that's where we receive our rank for when we're here. I've asked God for Jefferson and Berkeley County. I want control of the building codes. Anyway, there's going to be people cleaning septic tanks out with their toothbrush and then using their toothbrush. So we receive by sowing and reaping. The more good to the spirit you do, the more reward you get. The higher the rank you get. Number two. So what works will be rewarded. What works will be rewarded? Well, according to the Bible, the things done in the spirit, not the flesh. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I want you to notice how God words things here. Excuse me. Got a frog in my throat and he crossed his legs. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 9. For we are what? Oh man, you sound like a bunch of Methodists tonight. For we are what?
Laborers.
There you go, laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builded thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now look at me. God's saying we're his building. And he's talking about how we build people. Now watch this. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So if we're trying to do it any other way than by Jesus Christ, guess what? Not a good work.
Right.
Now, if any man buildeth upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that ye are the spirit of, and that the spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now look at me. God said gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Does gold burn? No, it does not. Does silver burn? No, it does not. Does precious stone burn? No, it does not. Does wood, hay, and stubble burn? Yes, it does. That's the difference between the spirit and the flesh. Eternal and temporary. That which is sown to the flesh is temporary. That which is sown to the spirit is eternal. And God says, I'll try your works, whether you did it to be fleshly or seen of man, or whether you did it in the spirit and didn't care who saw it. You just did it because it was out of obedience to me and you wanted me to get the credit for it, then you'll be rewarded. But either way, you don't lose going to heaven. He said, look, you'll be saved. Even if all your works perish, you're still going to be in heaven. You may not have all the rank. You might come back as a janitor. But I'd rather be a janitor for God than a king for the devil. So we can do God's work so in the flesh, or we can do it in the spirit. You get up to sing. Are you singing so everybody can see you and see how wonderful you are? Or are you getting up to sing praise to God and let God get the credit for it? I'm not singing at all, so God is happy. And so are you. We can do God's work so we can get, if we do it to our flesh, so we get credit for it. I was talking to a young preacher this week, and he was talking about my church, my church, my church, my church. And I kept saying, God's church, God's church, God's church. And he made a statement to me, and he was talking about how he has grown as a pastor. He's new to pastoring, and he's a young man. And I said, that's why, and he was an assistant pastor for probably 10, 12 years. And I said, you're going through a natural phase here. I said, part of that is because you were an assistant pastor, you had to do things the way the boss wanted, and it wasn't always the way you saw it as God would want it. I said, now you have to do it as God says. I said, but that's why 14 years ago next month when I told God I would start this church, I said God would be the pastor and I'd just be his assistant and I'll just do whatever he says. He said, hey, I like that. I could do that. I said, then do it. You see, on paper, it's got me as pastor. Hate to tell you this. I'm not the pastor. He is. My job is to make him happy, not necessarily you. Because sometimes you're not happy with me. But take that up with God. I'm just doing what he said. Everybody doing all right? Now, that which is done to the flesh is wood, hay, and stubble. Get up and sing your songs and strut your stuff and say, look how wonderful I am. You just received your reward. And you won't get it eternally. Now, I do think we ought to be planned. I do think we ought to be prepared. I think we ought to practice often. That doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. Well, practice makes perfect. Only perfect practice makes perfect. You can practice the wrong way and be wrong. I played musical instruments for quite a while. I played trumpet. I've played many of the brass instruments, different things. I read both clefs. And I've been trained by some highly trained people. Ted Winger was my trumpet teacher, and he played in the Ohio State Marching Band and was one of the directors for the Ohio State Marching Band. Do you know what instrument he played? Trumpet. You ought to have a man like that as your trumpet teacher. You don't have a bad embouchure, and you don't get sloppy with how you hold a trumpet. You say, why? He'd beat it into you. I learned a lot from him. I remember one time, showed up, and he said, did you practice this week? I said, not like I should. And he said, let's go back out and talk to your mom. He said, I'm not taking your money tonight, and I'm not going to take him to practice. I'm not going to have his appointment tonight because he didn't practice. Don't bring him back till he practices. Ooh. I didn't like when I got home and had to tell my dad what happened. You say, why? He wasn't going to put up with somebody that wasn't serious about it. You say, what was that? He was trying to improve my practice so that the performance would be better. Practicing bad habits makes bad habits natural. True statement. I love baseball. Love the sport of baseball. Love watching baseball. Have you ever watched the home run derby? You know what my favorite part of it is? When the guy's not hitting home runs, and he's in the tunnel putting the ball on a tee. Here's a professional athlete making tens of millions of dollars a year putting a ball on a tee. And hitting ball after ball. Can I tell you why? Fundamentals. And he's training his eye to look for a pitch that's going to be in a certain zone. And he's making sure that ball hits that zone every time so that his hands are in the right position to put it over the fence every time. It's the performance. Oh, that's the big show. The work on a tee, like you would for a 5-year-old. Yeah, multi-million-dollar ball player, professional, hitting off of a tee. The greatest hitters in baseball do that. Can I tell you why? They're looking for a pitch in a certain zone. And it's got to meet their eye at that certain zone so that they're able to make the swing that they need to make. Say, what is that? Trying to fine-tune that practice. Why do they go back in between series of hitting and hit off the tee to fine tune that so that when they go out there, they're in that rhythm looking for that pitch in that zone to knock it over the fence? It's not just batting practice, it's home run practice on the tee. He's making the practice more perfect so that the performance is better. That's what we ought to be in the Christian life. We're not to be sowing to our flesh. We're to be sowing to the Spirit. So that which is done for the flesh, your reward is what you get now. That which is done in the Spirit, you might not get much reward for it now, but I will tell you this, when you get to heaven, your retirement benefits are out of this world. Number 3, and I'll finish. Maybe. We can lose rewards by what we do here on earth. Now watch this. You receive rewards. That's justice. God reconciling. When we do good, God marks it down. When we do good that's eternal, God marks it down. When we do it to the flesh, it's not there anymore. We received our reward. There's nothing to reconcile. You already got paid for it. That's cash under the table, and God says, no sense in putting it in the book. I'm not going to reward them for it. They already got paid for it. No double dipping. So there's a positive side to that. But watch this. But we can lose reward. Take your Bible, turn to 2 John. That's after the book of 1 John. Just before Revelation. 2 John. There's only one chapter. If you find more than one chapter, throw your Bible away. 2 John, look at verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but what we have received, that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Now watch this. Please don't get mad at me for saying this, but the loss of reward. There are a lot of religious people thinking they're doing good that will have no reward and will die and go to hell. Popes, priests, nuns, ministers, holy fathers. Deacons, yeah, preachers, you name it. There's a lot of people out there because they're doing it to their flesh. Now, I'm not part of this crowd that says, well, you have to truly get saved. The moment you realize you're a sinner, you needed a Savior, and you trust Christ as your Savior, you're saved. Amen. Period. End of discussion. Well, they didn't turn from their sin. Show me in Scripture where you got to do that. Show me one place. But the loss of reward comes when we do it to our flesh. This might sound funny to you. Every time I see a pope or a priest or somebody like that, I think, what a waste. There's a very sincere person who's losing reward. What a waste of potential. There's a person with a willing heart and a willing soul, but it's wasted. Because if they don't adhere to the doctrine of Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. That's what Matthew chapter 11? Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works, and in thy name cast out devils. We did this, we did that. Lord, I did all this for you. Yeah, but you didn't even, I don't even know who you are because you never got saved. Depart from me, accursed into everlasting darkness. Whew. They're sincere, though. Yeah, but they're sincerely wrong. Sincerity means nothing. Obedience to truth means everything. So, the loss is you losing the eternal profit for your earnings. If you've invested in your 401ks or retirement programs, often they go into the stock market, this, that, the other thing. Anybody invests in the stock market knows it's a long-term investment, not short-term. You're going to have good days, and you're going to have bad days, and you're going to have terrible days. But the general tenor of the stock market increases by at least 10% generally every year. Now, you may, if you've got a bunch invested, you might lose $30,000 this week if the stock market drops. But the following week when it goes back up, you might make $40,000 and just netted $10,000 profit. Oh, I lost $30,000. Just hang on, it'll come back, don't worry. I talked to several people when Trump came in office and the stock market tanked. That was a ploy of the Democrat Party. Everybody's worried, oh, everything's falling apart, Trump's going to destroy everything. I said, hang on, it'll come back stronger than it's ever been. And guess what? It did, and they're making more money than they've ever made. Can I tell you why? Because you got to trust the system. Now, the loss is the loss of eternal profit by you're not earning it here on earth by certain things. What do you mean? Fellowshipping with those that don't have the right doctrine. Don't invest your life, your time, and your money into wrong doctrine. But they sound so smart, preacher. I don't care. I don't hang around preachers that don't believe right doctrine. I don't care what their last name is. I don't care if they used to be my friend. If they change doctrine, I don't hang around them. You say, what? I'm not about to lose my investment. People of wrong doctrine on Christ draw people away from doing what the Bible says. The Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormons, and most of your mainline Christianity goes against the doctrine of Christ. Period. Oh, this was supposed to be a big holy week because supposedly this last week was the day of the year that Mary was assumed into heaven. Now, number one, that's a Catholic teaching. Number two, she wasn't assumed to heaven, she died. That's them saying that Mary was greater than Jesus. Because Jesus died and Mary didn't. Ooh, I have a problem with that. That's wrong on the doctrine of Jesus. You see, the wrong doctrine of Christ allows people to do things in the flesh. That's what your good works salvation people are. Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Church of God, Church of Christ, Pentecostals, United Methodists, you name them. They're all about what you do. Your works are what gets you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not in yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So anytime your works are involved, by the way, that's why you can't judge somebody's salvation by how they live. Well, by the way they lived, show me in the scripture where you have a right to even say that. Well, they're not living like they should. Okay. God used Moses to pen 5 books of the Bible and lead his people out of the bondage of Egypt, and he was a murderer. God used David to be the anointed king through which the lineage of Jesus would flow. He was an adulterer and a murderer. Apostle Paul wrote more scripture than penned more scripture than anybody in the world, and he was a murderer of Christians. So are you saying they didn't go to heaven? They used to call themselves fruit inspectors. You can't use that word anymore in the right way. That was pretty funny, wasn't it? I've been waiting to say that for a long time. I like that, amen? By the way, I'm going to go ahead and say this, and it doesn't bother me. Churches and colleges that try to be culturally correct and not biblically correct make God vomit. I'm not trying to keep up with the world's culture. Do you know what the root word of culture is? Cult. I'm not trying to be culturally correct. The social gospel and the cultural gospel is what has been minimizing the gospel and weakening Baptist churches for generations. So, when a college or a church changes direction to follow culture instead of the Bible, I don't follow them anymore. I don't associate with them. You say, why? I don't want to be right with our culture. I want to be right with God. My job is not to adapt to the culture. My job is to do say this, thus saith the Lord, and change their culture. Let me give you a for instance. I'll make a couple of statements and I'll be done. Back in the 1950s, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and Bob Jones University had to take a stand against a man named Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a graduate of Bob Jones University, their own graduate. But Dr. Jones was a great Bible preacher, though he was a Methodist. He was a great Bible preacher and a great preacher on salvation. Now listen to this next statement. Billy Graham said, I can have bigger crusades if I just go and let all the churches participate. We'll have a non-denominational service. I'll preach, have everybody get saved that I can get saved, and I'll let the follow-up to any denomination that wants to follow up on the converts. Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, they can just split up the converts however they want. And Dr. Bob said, then we're taking your diploma back. And that was a big fight. Here's the statement Dr. Jones made. He's bearing fruit, but he's destroying the orchard. He's bearing fruit, but he's destroying the orchard. I love that statement. I'm for every person Billy Graham saw saved. I'm not for how he did it. And he's honestly done more destruction than good. The ability for converts to keep bearing fruit was limited because he destroyed them by giving them to people that didn't even believe right doctrine on Jesus Christ. Didn't even use the right Bible. That was in the 1950s. By the 1970s, Billy Graham came out and said, I'm not sure there is even a place called hell. That one's going to get me in trouble with somebody online for sure. Modernism in churches is losing reward. Rock and roll churches. Flashing light and all these movie theater churches with the big screens and high tech. The praise and worship teams. Everybody jigabooing on the platform. Good night. Modernism appeals to the world, not God. We're supposed to do things that God says, not culture. Modernism changes music. We're going to go by the old-fashioned music. Say, well, you need to come to the modern times. Show me that in the scripture. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Don't give a flip about modern music. Say, why? Because all this causes churches to lose their reward and their Christians to lose their reward. People all over America today got up in their churches and they swayed to the music, clapped their hands. They were bouncing and diddy bopping and doing whatever. And they thought they had the spirit. God wanted to vomit on every one of them. They got their reward. Oh, it feels so good, preacher. And you just lost your reward because it's all about you and not God. Show me in the Bible where music is for you. Music is not for you, it's for God. Music is sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making a melody in your heart as to the Lord, not to yourself. Your music's not supposed to be about making you happy. It's about making him happy. Just thought I'd say that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Let me read a verse to you, or two. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says this. Verse number 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Can I tell you something? It's not about what you do, but what God can do with what you did do. You go out and witness to somebody and they get saved. Guess what? God did the saving, not you. Well, I got this person saved. No, you gave them the gospel and they got saved, but God did the saving. That's why we're not to manufacture results. By the way, I said this earlier today, I think in Sunday school. That's why, that's the biggest problem in churches today. We're trying to manufacture. The key word to that is man. How about we have Godufacture, not manufacture? It's not about, well, you go out till you see somebody get saved. Show me that in the scripture. I'm supposed to get the gospel to every creature. When you start putting a requirement on it that I have to do certain things, I'm not commanded one time in scripture to see somebody get saved. Find it. I am required to get the gospel to every person I can get the gospel to. And so are you. That's why in Colossians 3:2 it says, set your not your affection on things on earth, but things above. We're not to put our affections on things here, but things in heaven. That is the positive side of justice. The positive side is there's reward for good works after you're saved. We don't do the good works to be saved, but there are rewards. Thing is, are we doing them for ourselves, or are we doing them out of obedience to God? That's where we'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder how many of us are going to lose some rewards. I get a lot of credit for things done at this church. Guess what? It's not me, it's y'all. Some of the things that get done, I'm going to lose a reward for because I got credit for it here, even though I didn't try to take it. And that's okay. That's part of my position. But may I say this? We ought to be working to please God, not ourselves. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to keep going, but I'm not stopping. The positive side of justice. Sowing and reaping. Let me ask you a question. Are you sowing to the flesh or the spirit? You doing things so everybody sees you, or are you doing it so that God can get credit for it? How about we start working the positive side so as God reconciles the books, we got some retirement set aside. And we're not just going to get there and have to live on welfare.